I want to spend the next few weeks talking about salvation. You know, if you ask someone, what must I do to be saved? It depends what church or what denomination they're affiliated with as to what answer you're going to get. And us churches, we don't agree a lot of the time. And it becomes an issue sometimes. And I think most of it is nothing more than pride. So I want to look at these passages the next few weeks, not from a doctrinal viewpoint, because the Christian church has their doctrine, the Baptists have their doctrine. I want to put all that aside, and let's take an honest look at what the Scriptures say we must do to be saved. And we may go through the month of June, because there's a lot more there than you think. Today, I entitled this, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And the first thing is believe. And I know a lot of people are going to go, well, duh, that makes sense. But we're going to look into this, what it means to believe. In the Western world, we don't have the concept of what the Greek means to believe. So we'll get started. Our text is Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Father, I thank you for your word. I know it is truth. Father, I just pray that your Spirit will come upon us, that you will take this word to our hearts. Father, I pray if anyone here has never really come to you, that this would be the day for them. I pray that you will open our ears to hear from you and open our eyes to see the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi because of a vision Paul had. I'm going to give you a little background to it. Catch us up to where we're at in the text. Paul saw a man from Macedonia in his dream who said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Philippi was the leading city in Macedonia and a Roman colony. Luke records that they remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath, they went to the river to the place of prayer. Now, if they did not have a synagogue, the Jews built buildings, and generally they were next to the sea or next to a river. They were large open buildings with seats in it, kind of like an amphitheater. So Paul and Silas, there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, so they headed towards the river because they said that's where people are probably going to gather to worship. And when they got there, there were women there, and it said Paul and Silas sat down with them, and they started sharing the gospel with them. Well, then Luke records there was a woman there named Lydia who sold dyed cloth. That was a very lucrative business in that day, so she was probably wealthy. But Luke said she was a worshiper of God. The Jews called that God-fearers. What it means is she was a Greek, but she had converted to the Jewish faith and worshiped the Hebrew God. And Luke said the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged them to stay at her house. So it seemed that Paul's vision was indeed from God. And it was obvious that God was working in Philippi. But the gospel will always be met with opposition. Remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. He said, the gospel will turn father against son, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter against mother. Paul originally wanted to go to Asia. Now, Paul was with Silas. He and Barnabas, his original missionary partner, had a sharp fallout. So Barnabas took a man named Mark with him, and Paul chose Silas. And they're on this missionary journey, and Paul wanted to go to Asia. He said in another place, I always want to preach the word where it's never been preached. So he wanted to go to Asia, and Luke records the Spirit of God told him, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. So then Paul heads across land, and he says, well, I'm going to go to Bithynia. And again, Luke said the Spirit of Christ said, no, I don't want you to go to Bithynia. Now, that seems unusual to us that God would restrict somebody from preaching in certain areas. And I can imagine Paul was saying, well, where do we go? You know, we didn't get all dressed up for nothing. We're out here to preach your word. Where do you want us to preach? And God sent him a vision. And he saw a man from Macedonia say, please come help us. And Luke says, we were convinced that God wanted us to go there. You'd have to be kind of thick not to be convinced of that truth. They were asking God where to go, and God said, here's where I want you to go. Now, they came to Philippi. That's the major city of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony. It was Greek and Roman, and Roman colonies were populated a lot with the old grizzled Roman veteran soldiers, men who had been injured in battle and couldn't fight anymore. And maybe a house or some property was given to them as a reward. But this city was filled with Romans and Greeks. If you know anything about them, they were polytheistic. They all had a bunch of gods. You know, sometimes we get uncomfortable in the church when people talk bad about us and talk ugly about us, and we think we need to be a little more reserved and keep things to ourselves. These early Christians were going into pagan towns and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ at the risk of their own lives. Now, I want to make a point, and you're going to think that I'm getting off track, but I'm not, so just bear with me. I know what I'm doing. Now, Paul and Silas had been preaching for many days, Luke said. Lydia had been converted, and Luke said God opened her heart. Well, one day as they were going to the river, this slave girl who had a spirit of divination was following them, and Luke said for many days she was crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are going to tell you the way to salvation. And it said Paul was greatly annoyed. He'd had all he wanted, and he turned around and rebuked that spirit and said, come out of her. Well, her masters weren't too happy, because they'd made a lot of money in the markets because of her prediction, and their hope of their money was gone. Isn't that something, how money's usually a motivator in a lot of things? They didn't get angry about Paul and Silas preaching. For the most part, Romans thought, hey, you worship who you want, we worship who we want. But when the money source dried up for these businessmen, it said they dragged Paul and Silas into the court before the magistrate. They stripped them and beat them with wooden rods. Luke said they were beaten severely. They took them to the jail, and they told the jailer, don't let these men escape. So he put them in the inner jail. That's the dungeon. That's the dark, dank place. And he put them in stocks to make double sure. Now, this is what we've come up to this section of our text. And as I said, you're going to think I'm getting off a little bit, but I'm not. Jesus said to the Jews, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus also said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. This is what most of us churches agree on. We call the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no one will be saved. No one will understand the word. And as I said at the beginning of this, Paul wanted to go to two different places and the Lord said, no, I want you over here. That tells me that the Spirit of God was over there working before they got there. You know, I've had the privilege of leading a few people to Christ, and don't ever pat yourself on the back for that if you get that privilege, because you didn't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. We had a guy here for a while, and he came up to me one day and he said, we're getting tired of you making us feel like sinners. I said, I can't do that. The Holy Spirit makes you feel like a sinner. And if he's on you, you need to repent. Well, he didn't like that too well. He thought I was passing the buck, I guess. Now, you remember what the text said. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The jailer came and fell before them trembling and said, what must I do to be saved? Church, those are two examples to me of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We talk about growing this church. We talk about, what do we need to do? Pray. Pray, pray. And if you're serious about talking to the lost, pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will be there and that you will be filled with the Spirit. Because you can teach and preach the word, and if the Spirit of God is not in it, all people do is get hard. Yeah, they get hardened to it. Now, have you ever been at a meeting and something just really strikes you? And maybe you feel like, you know, I need to accept the Lord, but I'll do it another day. That's called grieving the Spirit. And Paul warned us, don't grieve the Spirit. God said there will come a day when I will cut all that off. He said, you'll call to me and I won't answer you because you hardened your heart. It's a dangerous thing to do, church. So the Spirit of God is working in this area. Two people so far that we know of has been converted. And Luke accredits it to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the jailer said, what do I need to do? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Believe. He simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says they spoke the word. What are they going to believe in if you don't tell them? How many of you Christians can talk to people about Jesus Christ scripturally? And I'm not saying this is a put down. Have you ever spent time putting these scriptures together up here? Peter said, be ready to give an answer to anyone to ask you the reason of the hope you have in you. Paul and Silas didn't give him doctrine. They didn't give him dogma. They didn't give him their opinion. They said the word says. The word combined with the Holy Spirit conviction is what reaches people. Not your opinion, not your church's doctrine, not the dogma. Dogma is what you take away from doctrine. And boy, we got a lot of it here, and there's a lot of it in the other churches. That's why I feel like the Lord was leading me to do a message on salvation. And let's look at what the Word says. So Paul said to this man, Paul and Silas, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for believe means have faith in, to entrust, and Dr. Strong adds, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to believe, to commit to trust in, to put in trust with. Now in the West, we talk about believe, and it doesn't carry the same weight that the Greek did. I knew a man, a Baptist minister, and he told me one day, I was riding John 3:16 to hell for years. Because he said, Christians would come up to me and say, you need to believe in Jesus. He said, I do. I believe in Jesus, and therefore I'm okay. But he said, one night God got a hold of me, And I read that passage for myself, and I realized I hadn't changed a bit. I had a head belief. That's demonic faith, church. James said that demons tremble in fear, but they're still demons. Next week, we're going to talk about repentance. I hope you'll come and listen. So, when Paul said to this Greek man, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood what Paul was saying. Put all your trust in him. All of your faith, that's what we call belief is faith. You got to put all your faith in Jesus Christ. You got to commit to him. The Amplified Bible reads, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself unto his keeping. According to the Amplified scholars, that's what the Greek means. Now, this man was Greek. He may have been polytheistic. He may have had his Greek gods. But what did Paul say to him? You got to give that up. You can only lean on Jesus Christ. You can only trust Jesus Christ. You have to commit yourself to him. So when the Bible talks about believe, it's a whole lot more than what we think. Now, I'm sure you've met a lot of people, and I know I've met a lot of people, that if you say, well, what do you got to do to become a Christian? You just got to believe. All you got to do is believe. But if you ask him, what does that mean? A lot of them can't answer it. Well, just believe in Jesus. Okay. And if you say, well, even the demons believe in Jesus, are you saying that's all I have to do? Some of them are going to stutter, stammer, and start backpedaling, or they're going to get angry and say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a theologian. Ask one of them. You ought to know. And I just told you what it means. So now if somebody says, just believe, you know what it means. It means to commit your life to him, to entrust Jesus. Trust him with what? Yeah, your salvation. He asked, what do I got to do to be saved? And he said, you have to commit to Jesus. You have to trust Jesus. You have to lean on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There's no other way to be saved, church. I've had people tell me, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. And I always say, you can afford to be narrow-minded when you're right. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. And that man believed it. The apostles believed it. The early Christians believed it. And many of them lost their lives because of that. So Paul and Silas were not talking about a mere head belief. I think we understand that. Luke adds, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Makes sense. They said, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Then what did they do? They sat down and explained to him who he was. And what he did. The scriptures say he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This guy came from a culture that worshiped many gods. He said he rejoiced that he believed in the true God. That was a combination of Christians being willing to go into this area and the Spirit of God going in ahead of them and working on these people. The historian Eusebius, the early church historian, accounts that the Christians were going all over the Roman Empire. They suffered severe persecution from the people that opposed it. But he said people were being saved by the myriads. Now, we don't use that word. Myriads is a large number. John said in Revelation, I saw myriads and myriads of people before the throne. Nobody could count them. Yeah, Eusebius said there was a lot of opposition, there was a lot of persecution, but there was a lot of people getting saved. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, church. He's the one that emboldens you to witness. He's the one that gives you the wisdom to witness. He's the one that opens the doors. And if we'll be faithful to him, he'll point people out to us, I guarantee you. But as I said, If you're fortunate enough that you get to lead somebody to Christ, don't pat yourself on the back. You're just a vessel the Lord used. He was already working on that heart. As I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. You must believe what he said. I had a guy one time I was sharing with, and he brought it up. And I thought, all right, you know. He was asking questions. I thought, all right. And he said, well, I believe there's many ways to get to God. And he used to be a preacher years ago. I remember when he preached. And I said, the problem I have with that is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And he said, well, I know Jesus said that. I said, well, either he's a liar, and if he's a liar, I agree with you. Just choose whatever path you want. Or I said, he's telling the truth. And I said, if he's telling the truth, you have no other option to get to God except through Jesus Christ. And he said, this conversation is over. Not everybody's going to jump for joy like this guy did. Some people are going to reject you. They will mock you. They may even persecute you. You know, there's persecution going all over the world. There are Christians being killed every day in other countries, especially the Muslim countries, tortured and killed and imprisoned for speaking the word of Jesus Christ. I watched a newscast one time, and there was an Israeli intelligence officer, and they were talking about interrogating these terrorists. And the Israeli officer said something I'll never forget, and the guy said, well, how do you convince them to talk? How do you convince them to tell you the truth? Of course, they use torture. All intelligence agencies do, including American. They use torture. And the Israeli officer answered, most people are not willing, really willing to die for what they believe. And he said, when it reaches the point that they think they're going to die, most of them talk freely. These people and people today are dying because they believe what they've heard. They believe. They've trusted their lives to Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about that? If you try to hold on to your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But anyone that gives up his life for me will keep it to life eternal. That's not saying that all of us are going to be martyrs. But that's how much trust he wants us to put in him. Yeah. So, Paul and Silas told this man, you got to believe. Now you know what believe means. You have to put your trust in him. Your whole trust. They didn't say, just believe in Jesus and walk away. They preached the word. They read the word. They explained the word to him. And not only was he saved, his whole family. That must have been something. They were sitting there talking to dad, and all of a sudden mom jumps up and says, praise God, I believe. And the kids go, yeah, we do too. Do you think they thought that that was worth the beating they took? You bet. Why do you think they were singing praises and hymns at midnight? They weren't singing, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. It said they were singing praises and the prisoners were listening to them. I've often thought that jailer may have heard them preach because they'd been in town for a while teaching and preaching. He may have heard it and maybe it was working on him, but man, when that earthquake hit and them doors opened and the chains fell off, he was convinced. He said, there's something here. Something is going on. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit in each and every individual in here, church. We can try gimmicks, we can try different things, and they won't work. You might be able to put people in here, but they're not going to grow in Christ unless the Spirit of God is here. Unless I preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's going to fall on deaf ears. Now, I believe in free will. People can still resist the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible tells us not to. But it takes the Holy Spirit to convict people of the truth of God's Word and to convict them of their need for a Savior. The night I came to Christ, I got on my knees and I started praying. And I said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is the honest truth. It was like God pulled a curtain back and let me see me the way he saw me. And I went from my knees to my face. Oh, man. I didn't realize how vile and filthy I was in God's eyes. That's the Holy Spirit, church. I really believe the Father said, Holy Spirit, show him. He says, forgive me, a sinner. Show him how much of a sinner he really is. And I remember crying out, if you don't do something, I'm gone. Because when I saw all that sin, I thought there's no way I'll ever be able to stand before you. I didn't think there's any way he would accept me. But praise God, he did. No sin is so big that God won't forgive it. Nobody's had such a terrible past that God is not willing to forgive. But we got to do our part. He said, you need to believe what I tell you. You need to put your trust to what I tell you. You need to commit to what I've told you. That's the first part of this series. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm asking you, we talked about this Wednesday night. Some of you weren't here. I'm asking you to pray for revival in this church. And I'm going to tell you what I told the others. Get ready. Because the Spirit of God will put His finger on your sins first. Don't pray and say, God, what's Rick's secret sins? Because He'll say, that's none of your business, but here's yours. And He'll put it on me. I've had that experience. I've been to the spiritual woodshed more than once. But I'm going to tell you something, church. If we repent and believe, God will bless this church. He will bless His people. And I'm not talking about material blessings. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that He has for us. If you're here today and you've never believed on Jesus Christ, you've never called out to Him, and you want to talk to me after the service, come and talk to me. I'll be glad to talk to you. I can't save you, only He can, but I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to come up front and make a scene. But if the Spirit of God is dealing with you right now, don't grieve Him. Don't push Him away. Listen to what He has to say. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm